God does always answer. If you have gone to the class led by Dave Blackburn, you know the three possible answers from God: yes, not yet, and I've got something better. Did I get that right, Dave? Excellent. So there's a plug for your class as well. Well, we are still in our series looking at praying the Psalms. Last week we heard about praying for wisdom, seeking that deep understanding of the true nature of things and made known to us in Christ through Scripture. This week we are praying our pain with Psalm 142. If you read this in your Bible, you'll see a note at the beginning that says this psalm is of David when he was in the cave. Now, David was in caves a couple of different times in his life, and this is commonly believed, though, this time to be referring to when he was hiding from King Saul. Saul was trying to kill him, and he was hiding at a place called En Gedi. And En Gedi is in the desert close to the Dead Sea. If you remember the picture of the wilderness from a few weeks ago, it's even more desolate than that. However, En Gedi is a little bit different. En Gedi is an oasis in the midst of the desert. A stream runs through a canyon, a very small canyon, which makes it very defensible. It has running water, lush vegetation, a beautiful waterfall running right through the middle of En Gedi. It was great hiking when we were there. And if you're going to be trapped and hiding out somewhere, En Gedi ain't too bad. Keep this image in your mind. It's going to be important in just a moment. But as we hear this psalm, picture a lush oasis canyon with a beautiful waterfall running through the middle as David prays his pain. With my voice, I cry to the Lord. With my voice, I make supplication to the Lord. I pour out my complaint before him. I tell my trouble before him. When my spirit is faint, you know my way. In the path where I walk, they have hidden a trap for me. Look on my right hand and see. There is no one who takes notice of me. No refuge remains to me. No one cares for me. I cry to you, O Lord. I say, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. Give heed to my cry, for I am brought very low. Save me from my persecutors, for they are too strong for me. Bring me out of prison, so that I may give thanks to your name. Then the righteous will surround me, for you will deal bountifully with me. This is the word of the Lord, so thanks be to God. Well, if you ask me, David is a bit of a whiner. I mean, sure, he had to hide from the king who's seeking his life, but it could be so much worse, right? He could have been trapped in a place without water. He could have been trapped in a place without food. He could have been caught by Saul before he was even able to flee from the palace. He could have been cold and alone, but instead he has a small army with him, and he has even someone on the inside helping him out. Saul's son, Jonathan, is looking out for David and passing him information. It could be so much worse. So put on your big boy shorts, David, and stop complaining. But when you were in pain, have you ever been told, well, it could be worse? Did that help you? Or did it deflate you? And maybe even make you angry? When you were in pain, have you ever thought to yourself, it could be worse? Have you ever held back from praying your pain because someone else in the world has it worse off than you? When I was in high school, I had several friends who were truly snake bitten, health issues, broken families, life-threatening car wrecks, abuse. Now, I have often been the person that others confide in, so I received the pure, unedited versions of their terrible stories. And next to their experiences, my own troubles seemed trivial. So I made two fateful decisions as a result of that. First, I attempted to control or even eliminate my emotions so that I could be a reliable, solid rock for my friends to confide in. The second thing I decided to do was to stop feeling sorry for myself, stop praying about my own issues, my own worries, my own pain, because they had it so much worse than me. God had bigger fish to fry. The end result though, wasn't exactly what I had planned. First off, instead of being a strong, solid, useful rock for others, instead I became detached, almost apathetic, and no one wanted to confide in me anymore. The second part is that when I stopped praying about my own issues, my faith started waning. It started to not be as much of an influence on my life. And that's one of the main reasons I chose this psalm when we're talking about praying our pain. Because it is so easy to think that we shouldn't give voice to our pain because it could be worse. It's tempting to clam up rather than pouring out our hearts to the Lord, because God does have bigger fish to fry, surely. It can be healthy on occasion to remind ourselves that it could be worse. But where does it cross the line from helpful to unhealthy? Because at any given moment, there's only one person on the planet who is having the absolute worst experience that day. That gives you about a 1 in 7 billion chance that today it's you. It could always be worse. If you need some ideas on how it could be worse, I can put you in contact with the members of my mom's side of the family. They have very active imaginations about this, so if you need some ideas, I can give you some phone numbers. It could be worse, but we can still cry out to the Lord. He already knows your pain, but he wants to hear it from you directly. So could things have been worse for David? Sure. But that doesn't make him a whiner for praying his pain. It's part of what makes him a man after God's own heart. So what pain do you have in your life? Have you lost a loved one and the anniversary still stings? Do you have a broken relationship? Are you feeling snake-bitten, unlucky, singled out? Is your health failing? Even if things could be worse, the Lord still wants to hear about it. Because praying your pain doesn't make you a whiner. It makes you a person after God's own heart. But what about the times when the pain is so great, the struggle is so long, the lack of explanation is so astounding that your very faith in God is shaken? What about the times when you are in such pain that you doubt Christ's love for you or even God's existence? Have you ever experienced that level of pain that your faith is shaken to its core, blown to bits? I have some Christian friends from Egypt, and it was painful to even listen to them talk about what has happened to the people they know back home in recent years. Schools attacked, shops looted, churches burned, family members killed, all because they're Christian. Why would Christ allow his church to be attacked in this way? The same can be said about the shooting at the church in Charleston. Why would God permit such suffering among the faithful? In my previous church, there was a high school boy who was well-connected with our church's community and also well-connected with another church's community. His family, his parents, were well-known for their deep and abiding faith. And one day, we started hearing some terrible news coming back. This boy was on a mission trip with the other church. And the news we heard was that the youth leader had found him alone in a room after he had taken his life on the mission trip. Terrible news. Terrible news. If anything could shake my faith to its core, it would be something like that happening to my child. I may question God's love at that time. Why, God, would you allow that to happen if you love us? My God, why have you forsaken me? Psalm 22. But the most remarkable part of this story is actually how the parents handled it. At the funeral, so many people from the community were there. So many people from the high school and from the middle school who knew him were there. So many people from the churches were there. And they didn't just put on a nice facade. They didn't just talk about all the happy, wonderful things about their son. They did that, but they also used this as an opportunity to express their own deep pain, to mention their unanswered questions. And remarkably, they also used this as an opportunity to minister to all of those other students who had come to this funeral. afterwards, they even continued to gather their son's friends at his graveside on the anniversary of his death. They still gather them today, every year, so that none of them will suffer alone. I take three lessons away from this remarkable family in this terrible time. And I think we see these lessons in Psalm 142 as well. First off, when you are in pain, when you are pushed past your breaking point, when you're stretched to the point where you even doubt God's love for you or even God's existence, direct that pain and doubt toward the very God you are doubting. Stay in conversation with Him. The psalm says, "With my voice I cry to the Lord. With my voice I make supplication to the Lord. I pour out my complaint before Him. I tell my trouble before Him." Stay in conversation with God, especially when life's circumstances or just this world cause you to doubt God. Let Him answer. Second lesson I take is that when you're in pain, when you are so distraught that you can't pray, you can't sing, you can't say the creeds of the faith, stay in the Christian community. That's the very time you need the community the most. Let the community pray on your behalf, even when the words won't form on your own lips. Let the community sing for you, even when the notes won't escape from your lungs. Let the community say those creeds of the faith to affirm our faith, even when you're not sure you still do. Our psalm says, "Look on my right hand and see, there is no one who takes notice of me." He's longing for the support of the community. But he ends with this, "The righteous will surround me, for you will deal bountifully with me." He gets to celebrate with the community once he is restored. Suffering alone cuts you off from the very help you need and the people who will be there to celebrate with you when God slowly brings healing. Finally, third lesson, I was struck by how the family ministered to their son's friends even after his death. I'm sure that gathering those friends together every year helped them keep their son's memory alive. I'm sure it was helpful to them. But it also was a way of helping these other students choose life, choose faith. It was a way to help them work through their struggles as well. It was a service to these students. Whenever your own life is rotten, whenever your own emotions are oppressively dark, that's a great time to get out of yourself and help another. Serving others helps you heal. Our psalm says, "Bring me out of prison so that I may give thanks to your name." The service that he's performing right now is praising God, even in the midst of his pain, and he looks forward to being able to praise God later when he is released. Serving others helps you heal when you're in pain. My brother's wife experienced the pain of having pancreatic cancer in her family, and she decided to serve in the midst of that by doing fundraisers for pancreatic cancer research. The act of serving others helped her get out of her own pain for a while and helped her heal, in addition to doing a good service for the community. Serving others helps you heal. The last thing I want to say about praying our pain is addressed to this community, to us when we are being the community to another in pain. What do we do? Our text today doesn't really say much about it, so I'm going to pull in something from the book of Job. As you know, Job lost his health, he lost his family, lost his status, lost his money, lost everything about him, all in short order. And here's how his friends, his community, first responded. Job chapter 2. When Job's three friends heard of all of these troubles that had come upon him, each of them set out from his home. Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite. They met together to go and console and comfort him. When they saw him from a distance, they did not recognize him. They raised their voices and wept aloud. They tore their robes, threw dust in the air and upon their heads. And they sat with him on the ground for 7 days and 7 nights, and no one spoke a word to him. For they saw that his suffering was very great. And after this, Job opened his mouth and cursed the day of his birth. If you read the rest of the book of Job, his friends don't always live up to the good standard they started with, but they are a great model here at the beginning. They first sought out Job to support him. They took the initiative. They didn't wait for Job to send them a letter or a note to ask them to come sit with them. They knew he was in pain, and they showed up on their own accord. When they showed up, they didn't go to correct him or to cheer him up or to remind him of everything that could go well going forward or to show him you could have helped yourself in this way. No, they went to console and comfort him. They didn't put on a smiling face and try to sweep everything underneath the rug and try to point out how good God is. No, they tore their robes, they threw dust on their heads, and they cried with him. And then the best ministry they could have performed. They sat with him on the ground for 7 days and seven nights, and no one spoke a word to him. Only after Job decides to share his pain do they respond. They let him direct the conversation, but they were willing to sit with him on the ground in silence to support and console him. If you are the Christian community to someone who is in pain, take the example of Job's friends here at the beginning of their ministry to Job. They didn't try to paper over the problem. They didn't try to point out how everything will be okay later. They didn't hide from Job's pain. They didn't let his ragged appearance or even his difficult words chase them away. They stayed with him. And that is an incredible gift to someone who is in pain. Take the initiative to sit with someone who is in pain. Even if it's in silence, be the community. Pray even when they can't. Sisters and brothers, we can and should pray our pain even when things could be worse. You only have a 1 in 7 billion chance that today is the worst experience in humanity today for you. It could be worse. So just let your pain out. Voice it to God. Because praying your pain doesn't make you a whiner. It makes you a person after God's own heart. As you express your pain, direct it to the very God whom you are doubting and questioning, even if you're even doubting his existence or his love for you. And let the Christian community be a part of your pain. Even though you don't feel like it, even though there are times when the community won't live up to its standard, this is the time when you need it the most. And if you are being the Christian community to someone, follow the example of Job's friends. Take the initiative to sit with someone, even if it's in silence. We could spend all day talking about praying our pain. We all have pain. We've all experienced this. But if we did that, your pain would then be directed at me. So let me end with my prayer for myself when I'm in pain and my prayer for all of you when you are in pain. From Philippians 4, chapter 4, verse 7. May the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. May God's peace wash over you, especially when you're in pain. Amen.